this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the Word of God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning as we are privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them, and I thank you for it. Amen. At this point in the gospel, Jesus is risen from the dead and has had opportunity to meet with the disciples. He's had his one-on-one with Thomas, when Thomas, really no different than the other disciples, only he was vocal in his doubting, and came to understand that Jesus was God incarnate. Well, the gospel continues on now to just give other evidences of the risen Christ. And it starts here with the disciples, Peter and Thomas, and Nathanael, and the others that they mentioned, James and John. They're kind of gathered together. And this is at the end of 3.5 years of a certain routine. For the last 3.5 years, what these men have done was get up every morning and walk with Jesus. And they went out at certain times during that time, and they ministered alone, you know, just a couple together went out, but they always come back to the Lord. And it's a daily thing. They wake up with Jesus, and they live their day with Jesus, and they work for Jesus. And at night when they retire, the Lord is with them. 3.5 years this has been going on. And now it seems as though it's over. It's done. Christ has been crucified. Sure, he's risen. But his earthly ministry is not the same. It's not what they were used to. And so Peter says, "I'm going fishing." He says, "Guys, it's not that I don't appreciate, I don't have some regard for the work that we've done over the last 3.5 years, but it doesn't look like this is going to be continuing." And prior to joining in with Christ, prior to being called, prior to being a disciple, you know, I caught fish for a living. That's what I know to do. And so I guess we're going back. I guess I'm just going to go back and go fishing. And the other guy said, "Well, you know what, that's probably a good idea. Let's go do that." It certainly was not in any way a denial of Christ. Peter was not denying who Jesus was. He needed to make a living. He needed to have some kind of an income coming in, and fishing was how he had done it. You know, Paul, we know in Paul's ministry, there were times that he had to make tents. He had to do something other than the serious call in his life in order to support himself. Ministers do that all the time. Our whole denomination has bivocational ministers. It's just a necessity. It's what we got to do. The other thing is, by Peter and the guys going back to fishing, they were not going to be idle. If you ever want to find yourself in trouble, have nothing to do. You know, idleness will definitely take you in a direction you don't want to go. It's important to have something to do. So they were going to go be productive. It was honest work. And they were going to try and get something accomplished. Peter led the way. The other guys followed him. And at this point, it's important to remember that they had not been given the official charge to go into all the world and make disciples. That hadn't happened yet. There had been no Pentecost experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit with them at that time. Those things had not happened yet. So they were, you know, they were not leaving the faith. They were just kind of at a time where they just weren't sure. And it says they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. These guys were disciples of Christ. They had a very good relationship with the Lord. And God knew that they were going out in that boat. God knew they were going out to catch some fish. And God let them go out and work and see nothing for their labor. He just let them go. Now, you know what? When it came to that business, these guys were not ignorant. They were experienced fishermen. They knew what they needed to do to catch fish. They knew how far out they needed to row. They knew what time to put their nets down and all that sort of thing. They knew what to do. And the experience, their life experience, combined with the knowledge that they had, you know, old-time fishermen know all kinds of tricks. You know, they know how to pull the fish in. My brother-in-law, I don't know how he catches fish, but he catches fish. He's amazing when it comes to that thing. These guys were not dummies. With the experience that they had and the knowledge that they had, they should have enjoyed some success that night. The guys were not novices. But God, in his providence, had another plan for these men. God had it all scoped out. Now, they weren't quite up to speed yet, but God knew what was going on. Calvin said, "If we were always prosperous whenever we put our hand to labor, scarcely any man would attribute to the blessing of God the success of his exertion. All would boast of their industry and would kiss their hands." You see, if we were all that smart and we went out and did the labor and every time everything we touched turned to gold, we would soon think that we were Midas. And we'd kiss our hands. We'd forget that it is God who is the provider. It is God who blesses us. Sometimes it's when we've labored and apparently labored in vain. And then we obtain some type of a success. Where we have a quicker instinct to acknowledge that, okay, God was in this. When we've gone for a long stretch and it seems like nothing's happened, then all of a sudden, boom. Okay, it's easier to say, yeah, God was in on this. If we were successful all the time, we would start to think highly of ourselves, perhaps more highly than we ought. The Scripture tells us not to do that too. Sometimes, people think God maybe doesn't have a sense of humor. I kind of think he does. Created me, man. It's kind of a joke. Yeah. You'll get it tomorrow. God does have a sense of humor, I'm certain. We don't see Jesus often going about cracking jokes. You see him once in a while saying something kind of on the sly that can be interpreted as being humorous. He called Herod an old fox one time, and That's what is that? What kind of language is that? That's just humor, you know? Well, we think about the sense of humor of God and his timing, the way things sometimes work out. We live, as I've often said, we live in a drive-through mentality. We expect everything to happen instantly. We are so accustomed to driving up to a little box, pronouncing an order, driving around to the window and getting it. And then you're on your merry little way. We're used to that. Betty and I aren't used to clicking on a computer and having it go all, you know, right real quick. Ours, we click the computer, go have a cup of coffee and come back and it's ready. You know? Kind of thing. But we're accustomed to that. Hey, if we want to know something now in the computer age, you just pull up a search engine and type in what you want and click it, and boom, you've got a million references to something. Now, none of them or all of them may not be exactly what you want, but it may be associated in some way. It may just be a similar word or something. We expect things to happen for us right now. It's just, you know, it's the way society goes. You know, in the minds of some churches, some places where you go, you know, the disciples, they should have just spoken to the fish and they would have jumped into the boat. They're out all night, they're fishermen, they're out doing what they want to do. Say, fish, I need you, and boom, 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 and there it would have been. But do you know what happened here? Do you know that Jesus loved those guys? He really did. Jesus loved his disciples. Jesus loves his church. And do you know what Jesus did for them that night? He allowed them a night of suffering. He allowed them to have a night of labor without reward. He allowed them to go out And they had a zeal. They were out there zealously trying to catch fish. And they were frustrated. And they grew tired. And they labored. And it was just, you know, was Jesus just having some fun with them? Actually, no. See, because he let them go through that, but he was there all along. And in the morning, he appears to them. Over on the beach, while the guys are still out on the boat, Jesus appears to them. Why didn't he do it sooner? You know? Why did he make them endure such misery? This was an opportunity for them to strengthen their faith in him. It was an opportunity to say, Lord, there is no other answer. There is no place else I can go. I need you. And I can now have confidence that you're there. You're there. Of course, they didn't really realize it at the time. When Jesus showed up, matter of fact, they didn't even recognize him. There he is over on the shore. He's standing alongside there, and they see this guy over there. He's yelling out to them. And they don't know who it is. They can't quite make it out. We do recall that they had just spent 3.5 years with him, day in and day out. And yet they did not recognize him. And he calls out to them and he says, hey guys, got any food? Does that seem like an evil joke? I mean, there they are. They're tired. They're ticked. They've been working, man. They've been trying to catch some fish and not anything. Not a little minnow. Not even a can of sardines floating by. Nothing. He said, hey, you got anything to eat? And they, you know, they were just very matter of fact about it. They didn't know who the guy was. They said, no, we got nothing. If you're looking for a bite, you're looking for a handout, you better go down the pathway ways because we got nothing for you. And then Jesus says something to them that truly had to make their day. He said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Do you know, in the history of these men and Jesus, this is the second time this happens. If you go back to Luke 5, when Jesus first approaches Peter and the brothers, he then tells them where to cast their net in order to catch fish. Here it is. This is the second time in their lifetime, in their history together. And he says, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. You know, these guys had been professional fishermen. They probably had a little fish finder on there. You know, they just turned a little dial and, you know, they could look around all underneath the boat. They're seeing nothing. There's nothing that's swimming into the nets. And this guy who is 100 yards away on a beach is telling me, throw my net on the right side and I'm going to get breakfast. Huh? I'll be able to catch some fish if I just do that. How would you respond? What if it was you? You know what? You've been working all night trying to change something on that engine. You know, you've been trying to figure that something out, and nothing is working. You've already cracked your knuckles 3 times because the wrench has slipped off the bolt. You know, you're bleeding. You're not happy. You're covered in grease. And you say, I can't figure this out. I can't get this to happen. And some guy who doesn't know anything about mechanics walks in and says, why don't you do this? I mean, you're going to throw the wrench at him. That's kind of our nature. We don't really take well to somebody who doesn't know our business telling us our business. But you know what? They didn't get into an argument with Jesus. They didn't know who this guy was on the beach. They didn't get in an argument with him. They said, all right. So they took their net and they said, why not humor the guy? Threw it out on the right side of their boat and the thing loaded up. There were so many fish, we're told, that they could barely heft it. They could barely drag the net in. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now, I've read through the commentators and they tell us different things. And they tell us this, that Peter was the impetuous one. Peter is the guy who would just jump in. I'm going to go do it, go run, whatever. But John was the thinker. John was the guy who the knowledge came to quicker. And so, you know, put them together and they made a pretty decent team. You know, separately, they had their problems. You know. Anyway, I'm trying to do this from memory, and here I even wrote it down. Yeah, Matthew Henry said that John was the most intelligent and quick-sighted, and Peter was the most zealous and warm-hearted. Now, Now here's another little detail that the writer wanted to include in this gospel. While the guys were laboring all night, they shed some clothes. They're working hard. It was probably warm. It was quite warm, probably. And it was customary. You know, you go to construction sites, you see guys got their shirts off. You know, they're laboring, whatever kind of thing. These guys are out in a boat, and they just peel off all their outer clothes. They're running around in their underwear, catching fish. Well, what company's coming over when you're out in a boat? Not likely anybody's going to drop in, you know, and you might as well, if you're going to work hard, you might as well be comfortable while you're working. Peter, after he hears John say, you know, that's the Lord up there, Peter said, oops. And he grabs his outer garment and he puts it on, and he jumps in a sea. You know what? You got to love this guy. You got to love this guy. This is the guy that sees Jesus walking on the water and says, hey, if it's really you, tell me to jump in. And that could have been the biggest joke of ever. You know? Because what if it wasn't Jesus? Oh, yeah, okay, Pete, jump in. Yeah, come on. He said, all right. Remember? He jumped out and he starts running across the sea. There's Peter, he's jumping in. Peter, in the garden, when the people come in, it's Peter who grabs his sword and tries to split the guy's head and only gets his ear. It was Peter who said, come on, Lord. You know, we're going down to Jerusalem. You're the Messiah and all this stuff. We're not going to go down there and get you killed, okay? And, of course, Jesus responded very lovingly to him and said, get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. You don't know what you're talking about. Peter puts on his clothes and jumps in the water. The other guy said, you know, we'll just row. we'll just row ourselves back in. But Peter jumps in the water. He wants to be there first. And you understand, he just put his robe on. He's in the water. These guys are going to pass him up in the boat, right? He's going to get a little waterlogged. Going to have a little bit of time, you know, getting back to the shore. The natural thing for those guys to do was to say, you're nuts. I'm not throwing that net in there. That's the natural thing for them to do. But they're coming back in. And their nets are full. God, who is sovereign, directed the fish into the net. God didn't just create the fish and put them in a net. God directed them. God, who is sovereign, directs all of our paths. Those that are here and those who are not. He is sovereign. And it's God who loads the nets with fish. It's God who allows the night to go by with no fish. It's only after the miracle is performed here for these guys that Jesus is known to them. It's only after that occurs that he's known. And so they get to the shore, and they drag their catch in. These were hefty guys. They'd had a lifetime of fishing prior to their time of ministry. They were big, strong guys, and a net full of fish weighed quite a bit. And so they struggled, and they dragged, and they pulled it in. And when they got to the shore with their catch, they were made better aware of their obedience to Christ. The nets were full, but they weren't broken. It says that they caught 153 large fish. big fish. And not only did they have a great catch for their efforts when they came back in, they had breakfast waiting for them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You've labored hard and to come in and find a meal waiting for you? That's a beautiful thing. Now, personally, I'm not big on fish for breakfast, but that was, I guess part of the customs there. That's what you ate. Nobody I know, and that means I don't know everybody, opens a can of sardines for breakfast. But it could happen if that's what you got. But Jesus has a fire going. And he's got a fish cooking. And he's got bread baking. And I'm telling you what, man. It sounds like a welcome experience after a night of labor. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. He says, come and eat. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. There is a rich blessing in Christ. There is a rich blessing. We can go to Christ. We can find our nourishment. When the night has been long and we have suffered, when we have not experienced what we expected to experience, when we've gone out with one plan in mind and come back with something completely different, we can know with confidence that Christ is there waiting for us. That He cares for us. That Jesus didn't say, oh, fools, you spent all night out there, you didn't catch anything, too bad for you, look what I got. That Jesus let them endure a night of suffering and gave them the blessing of a meal. And gave them the blessing of something that they could take to town and sell. And fill their own pockets with a little bit. Food to eat and fish for the market. But more importantly than anything else that was experienced out of this time was that renewed faith in Christ. A renewed confidence in Him. Our sovereign God will care for His children. David said, I was young and now I'm old. And I've yet to see God's children begging for bread. You know what? There are people who are hungry. There are people in the body of Christ who have needs. And yet God does not forget about them. And God does not forget about you. And you may have been enduring a night of suffering. Maybe you've endured many nights of suffering. Many days of going and seeing no reward for your labor. Yet there is one. God is faithful. He is sovereign, and Jesus Christ loves His church and cares for them and provides for them. He did it for the disciples. He does it now. He does it forever. The things that He does in His time. We don't always like that. We really don't. We really wish God worked on our time. We really would like to say, I've got my day planner here. I know what God's going to do for me at 2 o'clock tomorrow. I know that when I go to the bank for thus and so, that God's already been there ahead of me and it's all arranged. I know that when I pull into to the gas station, pull up to the pumps, I'm going to get a full tank of gas just because they like me. You know? Sometimes you can't do that. You know, I'm running off on a trail, but I can't help but remember. I've been in a gas station a couple of times. I spent a lifetime in gas stations. Told my wife, we went to the bank and we got out what we were going to keep. And divvied up the money, and I said, well, this is for me and the gas station. Mostly for them. But I've been in a gas station a couple of times, and I've seen guys in there. One time, he's counting out coins. He's got, it was like $1.37 to buy gas. Now, this is several years ago when gas was $1.50 a gallon, you know, in that range kind of a thing. But I'm looking at that and I'm saying, and I did say, dude, you're not going to get anything with that. And I got him some gas, you know. And another time, I mean, similar things have occurred. But it's like, even when we look at our own situation and say, I can't see where it's coming from, God does. And he provides. And if he tells you to throw your net on the right side of the boat, throw it. If he tells you to do something which you in your mind logically can't reconcile, do it. I don't know. All I know is that we are called to trust him. And to obey him. If he tells us to throw the net, throw the net. Obey him. And trust that he cares for you. And will give you the catch that you need. Let's pray.